word of the Lord from Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Behold, I send you my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being opened and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
All right, would you take a moment or two and greet one another? There are people that sit here every week, and I don't even know who you are, on a certain basis. And so just give a handshake, a hug, whatever's appropriate, and ask someone how they're doing with Jesus. Amen? Your ways a lot of times. But as was said, as Mark said, yours is a kingdom of grace, a kingdom of mercy, a kingdom of love. And so we pray, show us your kingdom this morning, in your King, in your Son, that you might have your way with us and use us, Lord, change us and use us to spread that good news throughout the whole world. That you might get the glory. We might see many people find their all in all in Jesus Christ and fulfill your purpose, your plan for them. Again, for your glory and your good, and we ask it in your Son's name. Everybody said?
Amen.
All right, old school today. I don't have slides, but there's this thing called a Bible. And it's under your chair in the front of you, or, you know, okay, here we go. You ready? There are these things that you can have a phone app, you can have a Bible app on. And by the way, if you don't silence it when yours goes off, I'll say, make mine a pepperoni. So this needs to be turned off. And anyway, you can follow along. And so today is the only day, because I don't have slides, today is the only day you can look at your phone and I won't think that you're texting something. Okay? I was told that Bill said, pastors, it's okay for pastors to text in church. I'm like, what, if we get some kind of pass or something? It's kind of funny, but it's not. Anyway, we begin a series on the Gospel of Mark. Why Mark? Because the suffering servant in Isaiah is also the Son of God, the Son of Man in Mark's Gospel. So there are four Gospels, and we wonder why. Tyler, my son, and I did this when, did that? Okay. Anyway, sorry, yeah. I did this when, did this just go off?
No.
No? Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah, I did this when the kids were little. I would always take one of the children with me, or more if I could, whenever I was doing an errand. And I would bring my switchblade, I call it, my New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. And Tyler and I were at Leshwa. And waiting. And I said, pick something out. I handed him my little Bible, pick something out. And he opened it up and he goes, Dad, why are there four Gospels? Great question. And I said, imagine there was an accident, a wreck, or, you know, something. And the ambulance came for the rescue. The Gospel really is a rescue mission, amen? God sending his Son from heaven to rescue, to ransom us, to redeem us, to get us out of hock, to sin, Satan, hell, death, right? The whole bit. And I said, imagine four guys or gals, whoever, standing on the corner, watching the intersection. And the cop comes later and says, what'd you see? They're all going to give their own testimony to the same story. That's what we have. So lest I go into all of this, of the four Gospels and who they are from and all that, and who is John Mark, I was told, just leave that on the side. So I will this morning, maybe another time you can come back, or Paul or Bill or Dwight or somebody will do that. But this morning, we begin this fast-moving gospel. He's like a machine gun. And the word that he loves a lot is that word immediately. And so this fast-moving gospel falls into two halves. The first one is chapter 1 through 8:26. And it's about the servant who rules. It's all about the authority of Jesus. And then 8:27, the second half, to the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, is about the ruler who came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So if you took one verse out of the whole Gospel of Mark, it would be chapter 10 and verse 45. He did not come to serve, but... he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many on the cross. All right. All that by way of introduction. What's our question? How is this relevant for you, for me? Let's get where the rubber meets the road. Here's our question. What is the primary focus and passion of your life? Lots of times when I'm talking and people are like, and they're talking about all this stuff, and I'll say, so don't give time up. Stop. What do you have to do? What do you really want? Let's talk about what you really want. What do you have to do? What is the primary passion and pursuit of your life? Mark says, and he takes, again, 16 chapters to say it, he says that it's to be the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Why? Because at his baptism, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, came upon him so that we would ask, who is Jesus? That's the first question. Well, he's the Son of God. He's the long-promised Messiah, the Savior, through whom this much-anticipated kingdom of God has now arrived. They're waiting all this time in the Old Testament, from creation, actually, from the fall. They're waiting for him to come. And then at the end of Mark's gospel, it isn't the Spirit that comes upon Jesus, it's God's wrath. Okay, comes upon him. Which addresses the question of the last 8 chapters, what has Jesus come to do? Okay, well, he's come to take our place on the cross, bearing the judgment that we deserve. That's good news. Can I hear an amen? I have a friend, his name is Richard, and he says, I just tell people 5 words. Either you pay or he does. You pay or he does. He says, you pay or he does. He goes, that's it. And then he explains to them who Jesus is. And God's way that people can escape God's judgment is through his Son. Now, we were praying this week, and someone told me that one of the family members said, who is this Jesus? And what has he done for me anyway? Interesting question, isn't it? Who is Jesus? And what has he done for me anyway? If we ask that question with an entitlement mentality, we blindly miss our greatest need. And why? Isaiah's question throughout all 66 chapters of his prophecy was this: how can a holy God forgive and restore the very people he charges with rebellion? It's a great question. Have you ever thought about that? How can I, who am so messed up and so flawed, have a relationship with this holy God? It's a great question, isn't it? That's the bottom line. That's it. And he's asking that question. And the solution, he says, comes in the form of a servant who relies completely on and listens perfectly to God the Father by way of the Holy Spirit. And yet, we would think, then if he's obedient and he does everything just right, then he'll stay out of trouble, right? He won't suffer, right? He'll escape all the problems of life. Answer is? No, he suffers. He's rejected, despised. And why? In order to bear the sins of God's people. All right? So much more can be said, and if you want to talk about it, we can. I almost thought I should stick to my notes and open up for 5 minutes of questions, but then I'll get called on the carpet if I do. Mark tells us 3 things in the prologue. We're just going to look at the first 13 verses here. He tells us how King Jesus was announced in 1 through 8. He tells us how he was anointed in 9 through 11 at his baptism. And he tells us how he was approved in the temptation, verses 12 and 13. You don't know how tempted I am to just go all, to preach off the gospel all over, go everywhere preaching the gospel in this text. First then, how Jesus was announced, verses 1 through 8. Sorry, I don't have anything on the screen, by the way. Notice what he says. Jeannie read the text, did a great job. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why does he say the beginning? Well, he's saying it's the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that God would come bringing his kingdom through the life, the perfect life, and the sacrificial death, and the resurrection of his Son. And how do we know that? If you look at verse 15, it says, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. God's kingdom, God's rule, God's reign. It's not a political kingdom to overthrow the Romans. Okay? Nor is it just a way to escape the world and go to heaven, wherever that is. Right? The gospel is about the one true God coming here, changing the world radically and forever. Not with a sword or a gun or a bow and arrow, whatever. Okay, not a knife, none of that. No. But with the Messiah's sacrifice, a cross for his people's sin. So what seemed like defeat was really the beginning of his reign as king. That's a different message, amen? That's the point of the text. And since Mark is speaking truth from God, God is speaking through him, and he's inspired by God, meaning God is leading him, the Spirit's breathing out his word through Mark's writing, which are probably influenced by Peter, we're told. He quotes the prophets to support his testimony in verse 2 and 3. Look at what he says. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, if you look at the personal pronouns, right, they're really saying that God is sending, I send my messenger, God is sending a forerunner to prepare Israel's way, ultimately for the Lord Jesus to come. And so, what is he saying? God gave John the Baptist this task of getting people ready for the greatest moment in human history. That's the point. Now, what is he using? He's using Malachi 3. He uses Exodus as well. And then he's using Isaiah 40. And Malachi 3 says that God will follow this messenger. Isaiah 40 says that God will redeem Israel from captivity and begin this process of renewal. So what is Mark doing? I'll cut to the chase, the cliff notes this morning. Mark identifies Jesus with the God of Israel. He's affirming that Jesus is God in the flesh. God become man. That he is the Son of God. That's what he says in verse 1. He's backing it up. Now, people say, well, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness, verse 4, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Why was he in the wilderness? Well, as God delivered Israel out of Egypt, right, into the promised land, they had to go through the Red Sea, through the Jordan. So now a new exodus by a greater deliverer than Moses was taking place. Okay. Now, notice the text. Very simply, it was a baptism of repentance, and then that word for the forgiveness of sins. Again, their problem, like our problem today, was spiritual, not political. Can I hear an amen? Why do people kill each other? It's not because of politics, it's a problem, the heart of the problem is a problem of the hearts, because we're not right with God. Amen? Their problem, like our problem, was spiritual, it wasn't political, it wasn't a lack of education or housing or health care or whatever other people think that man's problem is. It's not economics, or God would have sent an economic advisor. I'm just saying, he wouldn't have sent the Savior. What's education, or he sent a teacher. Jesus taught. Yeah, but that's not the main point. You're with me, right? Now here's what's interesting. The Jews didn't get baptized. The Gentiles did. The Jews considered Gentiles, us Gentiles. Now, if you're Jewish, you're right. You have to forgive me. But they thought that we were like dogs. We were the unclean ones. And so the Jews, what's happening, John is saying, you can't rely on your racial history or your religious heritage to be right with God. And neither can we. Baptism for repentance. What is repentance? A changing, a radical change of mind and heart and how we think primarily about God and how we understand ourselves and how we think and relate to other people around us. Question, is repentance a work of man or a work of God? Which one? Yes. It's a work of God. We pray for God to grant people what? Repentance. And yet, if people don't repent, they'll never be saved. So if somebody's repenting, really repenting, you and I, it's a sign that God is really at work. Amen? Now, here's my point that I'm getting at. The people came, and they were confessing their sins. Notice that. They were confessing their sins, it says. But what's the basis on which God forgives people? Is it anything we do, or is it what Christ did? Which one? It's what Christ did on the cross. Now, this is so simple what I'm getting ready to say. Why? Because forgiveness starts in the heart of the one who is offended. Who is all sin ultimately against? Tell me.
God.
God.
Psalm 51:4, against you and you only have I sinned. That's what David says. But what about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? What about the whole nation? Great question. Great question. Forgiveness starts in the heart of the one who's offended. Think of the prodigal son's father, right? What do you mean? Well, he, long before his son came back, he found a way and devised a plan, at least in his mind, his heart, to forgive the prodigal and absorb all the sin himself. Am I wrong or am I right? See, this has application for us to forgive other people. But I'm just looking at the text. Who sent John to baptize people? Who? God did. And why? Because God had sent his son to die on the cross. So the forgiveness was based on what Jesus did. And when they repented, they showed they were ready to receive that forgiveness. And so God was upholding his justice by sending his son, but he was also showing his mercy by calling people to what? Repent. Are you with me or not? So that's the cross. I mean, you got God's justice and God's mercy coming together on Jesus, right? But forgiveness is not complete until there's been a change in the heart of the offender. So if forgiveness starts in the heart of the offended, God, forgiveness isn't complete until there's a change in the heart of the offender. You, me, must acknowledge that it was an offense, what we did, didn't do. We got to stop justifying what we did and admit our guilt. It's called what? Repentance. A turning away from self and sin and faith, turning to the Savior and trusting in him only to be right with God. That's why John preached repentance, because that's where God meets us, at the foot of the cross. Much more can be said. You know, you can see me jumping over stuff, I'm sure. I'm sure the minds of people are going, wait a minute, all right about this. Then John, who's dressed like Elijah, humbly acknowledges the infinite majesty of his master, Jesus, he says, whose sandals he's not worthy to untie. That was a task reserved for the lowest of slaves. And what John is basically saying, that Jesus is in a category all by himself. He's the greatest. He's the only one worthy to be what? Worshipped. Because he's God. And then, notice what he says. He acknowledges the internal ministry of the master. While John's ministry dealt with water, Jesus' ministry dealt with the Holy Spirit, right? Okay. And so he's saying, the internal ministry of his master, John says, I can point you to Jesus. I can even baptize you in water, or if you want, okay. But someone, only someone as mighty as God can give you new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. It's profound when you think about it. And secondly, then, we jump to how Jesus was anointed in verse 9. In those days came from Nazareth of Galilee, saying where Jesus grew up, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Okay. Why did the Son of God come to be baptized by John? It's a great question. I look back and I kind of shudder when I look at my old sermons and I think I gave 7 or 8 reasons in my other sermon. We don't need all that, amen? No, he came for the same reason that he was crucified, for our sins, not his. He is sinless. Now, you got to get this. He had to fulfill all righteousness, he told John the Baptist, permitted at this time. I think it's Matthew, says it, Matthew 3. And the point of that is, and so simple, that he had to live a perfect life of obedience to God. And why? So that his perfect life of righteousness could be transferred to all those who put their trust in him. So what's he doing? He's identifying with those he came to save. I love it. So his baptism, it pointed ahead to what? Tell me. To the what? To the cross. It meant the cross for him, and he knew it. He's identifying with us. Let me illustrate it. Let me put it this way. When all those from Judea and Jerusalem were baptized, The water that covered them symbolized God's cleansing from their sin. Ah, but when Jesus went down into those same waters, the opposite occurred. How? All the spiritual dirt from all the elect washed over him. There are just terrible illustrations I could use. I'm tempted to, but I won't. We just can't imagine what that was like. It was a sign that God's plan of substitution, the Savior taking our sins on himself, had begun. And notice what he does. He gives us the testimony of the Trinity. Notice what he says. And when, verse 10, he, Jesus, came up out of the water, immediately, that's his word he loves to say, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. So Jesus came up. He sees the dove, the Spirit coming down, descending on him like a dove. The tearing of the heavens is the answer of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prayer in 64, verse 1. He said, "Oh, that you would rend or tear the heavens and come down." Now, have you ever heard anybody say, "All hell's breaking loose"? It's a phrase that's used. In this case, Mark's saying, not hell's breaking loose. What's breaking loose? Tell me. Oh, heaven's breaking loose. I would say to people regularly when they're on their way to work, get in heaven. People say, I like that. That's good. Well, your only Bible that some of them are going to see, amen? It's true. Get in heaven. You're taking the kingdom with you. He's inside you by way of the Spirit. True or not? Okay. Get in heaven. Oh, heaven's breaking loose, he's saying. And he's using this word for torn open. From Isaiah, but it's also used at the end of his gospel. He uses it at the beginning and he uses it at the end in 1538 when this curtain, this veil in the temple was torn from top to what? Bottom. And it symbolized man's separation, our separation from God. And so he's saying, first the heavens are torn and God comes down to who? Us. And why? This is beautiful. The temple curtain is torn so we can go to God. And he's saying, ready, Christ's sacrifice has opened a way to God. And you can talk with God. How? You don't have to get an appointment. Amen. You ever call those things? Yeah, where were you out of your call? Can you, you have to wait a minute. If you want this, push one. If you want that, push two. Can you imagine? And then you push all the buttons and finally you get a recording. You ever been upset like me? You don't have to do that with God. Aren't you thankful? You can talk to him. How often? All the time, anytime, constant fellowship. New covenant Christianity. Christ's sacrifice paved the way for us to talk to God all the time. But why? Why did the Spirit descend upon him like a dove? A lot of ink spilled on this one. Well, just point something simple out. The moment Jesus began to take our place, the Holy Spirit comes down and anoints him for service. I'm getting ready to say something, and you may not agree with me, but there is no greater gift God can give you than the Holy Spirit. You say, you sound Pentecostal. I just believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Bible. No! Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And why? You ready? It's by the Holy Spirit that we are able to live as God wants us to live. Are you listening? Someone said it this way. I love it. To overcome the power of sin and the guilt of sin and the fear within us, the Spirit of God must not just come upon us, but fill us with the fullness of God. Have you ever felt like you're inadequate? I'd raise both hands and both my feet or I'd fall on my butt, right? You don't have what it takes. I want to say welcome to the club because we're not a club, but welcome to the human race, amen? Now, here's what's powerful. Even Jesus didn't have what it takes in himself as a man. He's God, but he's man. Fully, truly, God and man. He relies completely on the Spirit. I don't think he did those miracles by just being God. He relied on the Spirit of God to do everything that he did. That's you, Christian. You're to live like Christ. Fully reliant. Be a fully reliant God. F-R-O-D. Bertucci? You say, you make it sound too simple. I was reading an article about Alistair Begg. If you preach the gospel of grace, someone's going to say, oh, you make it sound so simple. Other people say, that's impossible. Amen. That the Spirit then enables us, empowers us to be Jesus' witnesses. Let me ask you a question. Which sports team is called the Doves? There aren't any. You got lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Right? You got ducks even. Flat, flat beavers. I don't know. My point is, there aren't any called doves because Jesus said, be as harmless as doves, right? It's that gentle, irresistible power of love. It's a peaceful animal. You heard about the survival of the fittest? Jesus is talking about the survival of the humblest. Who inherits the earth? The mighty or the meek? Which ones? Yeah. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the survival of the humblest. And then the Father. This is amazing. God the Father gave his verbal affirmation from heaven. Notice what he said. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Take a whole sermon on this, but I won't. He's explaining Jesus' identity, Mark is, by means of the Old Testament promises. How so? Three of them. There's an echo of the voice Abraham heard when he was commanded to sacrifice his only beloved, much loved son, Isaac, in Genesis 22. And then there's an echo of the proclamation of the Son as king in Psalm 2, verse, 7. And lastly, then, there's this echo of the words which introduce the suffering servant in Isaiah 42. So, let me sum it up. Mark and the prophets, John the Baptist, and God the Father all testify to Jesus' true identity. Who is he? He's the Son of God, the King in God's kingdom. He's much loved, and he enjoys a unique, eternal relationship with the Father. Jesus didn't become the Son of God. He always was. Eternal. You got to get that. You ready? He is the servant who was wounded, bruised, crushed, chastised for our iniquities, as Dwight said at the beginning. And he's saying in this text, you and I must repent and believe that Jesus is the Son of God in order to receive the benefit for what he has done in his perfect life and his death on the cross. And then we're ready, like John the Baptist, to point people to Jesus. Are you with me? You say, that's just so simple. And you just cut over a lot of stuff, okay? But let me show you the significance of it. How is this important for you and I? God gave Jesus the security of knowing that he is his God's beloved son. You know what? I'm just going to say this. I hope that you listen. I hope that we turn off all the other knobs, cloud everything out that happened last week. Amen? That the glory of the gospel message is that God is ready to treat us exactly as he treats Jesus. Are you with me? You say, well, I don't believe that. Yeah, God loves you. You can read it in John 17, I think it's 23, 24, 25. God loves you just as much as he loves his son. And for the sake of his son. In yourself, Christian, you may see little to nothing that pleases God. But the Father regards you as one with his beloved son by faith, by grace through faith. You are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6. Listen, if that doesn't turn your crank, get the person next to you to pinch and wake you up. You need it. You need some of this or some coffee, some caffeine. You need something? Come on. God loves you as much as he loves his sinless son. If that doesn't change you, I don't know what will. You say, what do you mean? And when God looks at you, you ready? He is well pleased with you for Jesus' sake. Yeah, I tell you what. There isn't a lot that gets man in bed, but that does. God loves me as much as he loves his son. Are you ready? That gives us a sense of security, a sense of identity, a place to stand, a place to be calm, when everything around us or even inside us is going to pieces and crazy? I'm going to ask you the question before we close the room. You ready? The Father takes pleasure in His Son. Yes or no?
Yes.
Do you? Do I? It's a great question. You take pleasure in Jesus Christ. Oh, that I would find my highest joy in the Son. Do we? Ask yourself. So how Jesus was announced, how He was anointed for ministry, and lastly, how Jesus was approved. Look at verses 12 and 13. We have the temptation. It says, the Spirit immediately drove Him out into the wilderness. The Spirit's wasting no time, that word immediately, in driving. That word is compelling. It's usually used, ekbalo, for casting demons out. Interesting. He's casting Jesus out into the wilderness to wage war with Satan, this usurper of God's good world that rightfully belongs to God. Okay? And He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to Him. Why the wilderness? Well, it was a place of preparation and testing as well as temptation. So God tests us, but Satan turns it into a temptation. It's the same word is used in James 1, if you are interested in that, you students of the Bible. But there's an echo of Israel's wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. There's also an echo, probably, of Satan tempting Adam and Eve in the garden way before that. But Mark is saying, while both Israel and Adam failed, God's beloved Son was faithful. What's his point? Probably that Adam's disobedience got us cast out of this paradise of a garden, but Jesus left the heavenly paradise to seek us in this wilderness of this fallen world in order to bring us ultimately to paradise, a new heaven and new earth. I just said a lot in a little. Okay? Now, while Matthew 4 and Luke 4 tell us how Satan tempted Jesus, gives the dirty details, I'll sum it up. He tempted Jesus to grab the crown without first enduring the cross. Okay? Lots more can be said. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those were the three things. It goes back to 1 John 2, 15, 16, 17. It goes back to Genesis 3, and you look at Eve's temptation. Satan only has three playbooks. Three plays in his playbook. But, lest I digress, Mark simply says, notice the text, that Jesus was with wild animals, and the angels were ministering to Him. What's his point? I got a lot of reading. Some people think that it alludes to paradise with Jesus as the new Adam, and He's with these animals that are all peaceful, and it's fulfilling Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. The lion shall lie down with the lamb, right? And now He's come, and He's reversing the order of the curse and the fall. Others on the other side say, no, no, Jesus is surrounded by these hostile animals, and yet He's protected by angels, and they think it alludes to Psalm 91, which Satan quoted when he tempted Jesus. Doesn't have it in Mark, but it's got it in Matthew and in Luke. But either way, either interpretation, whether it's a peaceful scene or Jesus being protected from the animals, Jesus emerged victorious. What's the point of Mark? The Son of God came to bind the strong man. Who's a strong man? Tell me. Satan, and steal his goods. He came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3 and verse 8. Bottom line, I'm going to be really brief here. It cost Jesus to bring salvation. Yes or no?
Yes.
Question. Will it cost us to follow Him? Yes or no?
No.
Will it cost Him? Us? Yeah, it cost us, right? I heard someone say no. I'm like, what kind of Christianity you got? Anyway. But here's the point. His victory is our victory. Are you listening? Not asking us to do anything He didn't do. And in the way He did it, by depending fully on the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus' temptation teach us? Three truths here. that testing is God ordained. God does not tempt us, but he does allow testing. Now, I'm just going to say it. The strongest Christians are those who are refined by trials, tests, and temptations. If you don't believe me, let me remind you of Job. Well, he wasn't a Christian. He was a believer. Let me remind you of Joseph. Well, he wasn't a Christian. He was a believer. Let me remind you of the Apostle Paul. Amen? Read 2 Corinthians 11, all that he went through. So, testing is God ordained, right? This is a test. And for the next 60 seconds, you know, God's not going to put you or allow you to be tested above what you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. That leads us to our second truth here. We must trust that God, as he did for Jesus, will provide everything we need during temptation to resist it. Okay. When it says the angels were ministering to him, it's an imperfect, and it just means they were continually ministering to him all the 40 days that he was in that wilderness. It doesn't tell us how, but they were ministering to him. Which means, follow this, Christian, Jesus did not fight alone. That all the powers of heaven were on his side, and they're on ours, even if they're unseen. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. If your enemy has a social security card, you got the wrong enemy. Amen? True or not? Against principalities and powers, we face unseen foes. Now, people say, well, don't you believe we have a guardian angel? No, I believe we have an army of angels. But greater yet, more than that, we have the King of Angels. What's his name? Jesus. Who was tempted, we're told in Hebrews 4, in every way that we are, yet without sin. He's not just an example of how to resist temptation, but he's a constant help in resisting temptation. Now the text in Hebrews says he can fully sympathize with us, yes, because he understands temptation, because he was tempted. But he can also fully save us because he overcame temptation. How? By his love for the Father, you ready? And by the word of God, he quoted, and by relying on the Holy Spirit. It's so simple. He said, well, I don't think that's true. Jesus can't relate to me because he's God. He was fully man as well as fully God. Truly man as well as truly God. He didn't rely on his Godhood when he resisted temptation. He relied on the Holy Spirit. And the word of, well, we could go into this. He was alone. Someone says, well, what are you saying? His human nature was tempted and not his divine nature? Well, if you want to split it up that way, you can. He said, I don't see how God could be tempted. Right? Question, did Adam have a fallen nature before he fell? Before he fell. Did Adam have a sinful nature? Was he tempted? Yes. Jesus didn't have a sinful nature. Was he tempted? The answer is? Yeah, you see it, don't you? Now, was there any doubt that Jesus would ever sin? Not in God's mind, amen? It was like a canoe trying to attack a battleship, amen? But to say that because an army can't be attacked, can't be conquered, then it can't be attacked doesn't make any sense. Are you with me? It's kind of like weightlifting or, what was the other illustration? Tug of war, that's even better. Okay, you got two teams. Tug of war, right? Which one strained the most? The one who lost or the one who won? Tell me. The one who won. Because they had to last longer and pull harder, amen? So to say that he didn't understand, that's just totally crazy. He understands from a God perspective and from a man perspective. He understands you, Christian. I went through 10 years of depression. I remember driving over Bald Peak one morning. And God spoke to me. You know what he said? I understand, Joshua. I get you. Changed what? Changed everything. He understands us. He not only loves us, he's not only all-powerful, but he gets us. He sympathizes with us. Because he understands temptation from the inside out. And he can save us because he overcame it by love for his Father, by the word of the Spirit, that's the real sword, and by the Holy Spirit enabling him to resist. So, testing is God ordained. Secondly, we must trust that God, as he did for Jesus, will provide all we need during temptation to resist it. And thirdly, we need to identify with Jesus. How? By communion with creation. Let's go to the beach or the woods. No. By preaching to creation. You know, you just need to preach to the preachers like Saint Francis of Assisi. You know? No. How? By denying yourself, picking up your cross daily, and following Jesus. So, how does this intro, this prologue, these first 13 verses in Mark chapter 1 challenge us, change us? Simple sentence, here's the sermon. God's good news of reclaiming creation and ransoming many people calls us to radically turn from our self-centeredness and fully rely on God through faith. Now we can pray and go home, not so fast. Mm-hmm. All of us have questions. Which one of us don't have any questions? If you got it all figured out, please come and see me after the sermon. No, really, I'd like to know your secret. I read this article, Jordan Peterson's Achilles heel. As if he didn't have one, hello. We all have questions. So let me close with this. In a strip from the comic Calvin and Hobbes, anybody like Calvin and Hobbes? Somebody read my sermon yesterday and said, you quote Calvin Hobbes, you quote John Calvin. In this strip from Calvin and Hobbes, the curious boy Calvin asks Hobbes, his stuffed tiger who comes to life in his imagination, he says, why do you suppose we're here? They're both sitting on a ground, and they're on the ground, they're leaning against a big tree. And Hobbes replies, because we walked here. No, Calvin retorts. I mean, here on earth. Hobbes says, because earth can support life? No, I mean, why are we anywhere? Why do we exist? Hobbes replies, because we were born. Frustrated, Calvin goes around the other side of the tree and he lowers his head and he says, forget it. And Hobbes concludes, I will, thank you. The Gospel of Mark does not set out to answer the question why we exist. Instead, it answers the questions, who is Jesus? Secondly, what is the gospel about him? And thirdly, how do I respond to the gospel of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God? But in answering those questions, it helps us find the answer to the question of our existence, why are we here? Because see, when I ask people, what are you really after? The second question I ask them is, why do you want that? And I just keep going. I use this rule method, Socrates method. I just keep asking why. I ask why, and we ask, and why that, and why that, and why that, and why that. And after about, you know, 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 whys, we get to the real motive of what they're after and why. Why are we here? In this world filled with evil, injustice, oppression, where we're faced with trials, and pain, and suffering, even death, why do we exist? And Mark tells us, we are here to join Jesus in his victory. He's writing to Roman Christians who were persecuted by Rome. And he's saying, arise and follow the Son. Why? Through Jesus' suffering, and the power of death has been broken. The reign of God has begun. Salvation has arrived. In the midst of a world of bad news, Christian, we have the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. You have the power of God living in you by way of the Holy Spirit. Do you do a bunch of miracles? No, to be his witnesses. To show what God is like by way of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this text. Thank you for this gospel. We pray, help us not to believe. We sum up our unbelief. Help us to live for you and your glory. Help us by your Spirit to make good use.